Exodus, the 20th chapter, the 9th commandment is found in verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Then turning to our New Testament text, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, the Apostle Paul writes this, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. This is the word of the living God. Our topic is the topic of the 9th commandment. That's the topic of Lord's Day 43, and we turn to read that from our insert, which contains the Lord's Day. Follow as I read. Question 112 in the Catechism. What is God's will for you in the 9th commandment? God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth and speak it candidly and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, many of you know the name Will Rogers from years gone by. He used to be a great entertainer and said one time that the income tax has made liars out of more Americans than the game of golf. I think he's right. I've known some golfers, but I've also known some people who haven't been really honest on their income tax. Honesty and truth are something that we have a struggle with in this world. Way back in the 1992 presidential race, Time magazine ran a cover story on lying, of all things. One writer asked, is anyone telling the truth in this campaign? According to one poll that was conducted during that campaign, 63% of Americans have little or no confidence that the government leaders are talking straight. And 75% of the people believe that there is less honesty in the government than there was a decade ago. Now that was 1992. Fast forward to today, what would they say today? I think what they would say today is that there's not much honesty anymore. Truth is our subject this evening. And opposed to truth is the lies that we engage in, that we tell, and that we see in our world. Whether it's income tax or business deals and practices, from government campaigns and political campaigns to churches and their intrigues with people who are squabbling in church against one another and or clergy that are falling from grace. Slander, gossip, talebearing, rumors, lying, perjury is becoming all too common. So that's what we want to look at this evening as we look at the subject from the 9th commandment, because it tells us that we must not lie, we must openly speak the truth. And I like the way our Lord's Day ends this question and answer. Ultimately, we should do everything we can to guard and advance the good name of our neighbor. But in order to understand the application of this commandment as it's explained in the Catechism, we have to ask, first of all, a question: what is a lie? Some people have a little bit of a problem with defining a lie. Came across a little story about Miss Lillian, if you remember James Earl Carter, President of the United States. His elderly mother was a sweet little old lady, and she was often interviewed. And one day she was interviewed by a reporter, and the reporter walked in and asked how she was doing, and she said fine, and she said how nice it was to see him. And she sat down, and the reporter then proceeded to ask Jimmy Carter's mother about whether or not she thought it was okay for the president, her son, to tell a white lie. a little lie. And he was kind of probing at something that was going on at that time. And so they began to squabble a little bit over the definition of a lie. And so the reporter finally asked, well, can you give me a definition of what you mean by a little white lie? And she said, well, you know, when you came in a few minutes ago and I said I was glad to see you, he got the point. Wasn't glad to see him at all, but she put on a face. You see, lies are able to take on many, many different things, shapes. A lie is, at root, simply put, a perversion of what is good and what is right. A perversion of God's system of justice that exists for our welfare as established by God. And that lie can exist in the legal institution. A lie can exist in the marriage institution. A lie can exist in any place and between people because it perverts what is right and what is true. I like the Heidelberg Catechism and its explanation at this point because it says that lies are all sorts of things, and it gives a list. It gives, first of all, the deliberate lie. That is, when someone takes the garment of truth but clothes it with something else. It includes half-truths, which are, as one person said, half-truths are whole lies. You know, if you tell a half-truth, you omit a word. Or even if you add a word to change the meaning, you're telling something that is not completely true, or as the Catechism said, twisting the words. That's really what's going on, isn't it? Twisting the words to turn them into something that the person did not mean them to be. Now that's one definition. Another definition of a lie is evil news. We probably know that better by the common word gossip, by which we chip away at our neighbor's good name. We talk about his faults and his shortcomings. Her mistakes are discussed in minute detail, and we talk about that with someone else, and that evil news is quickly passed on from one to another. Martin Luther, who wrote his own catechism, said about this that a reputation is something quickly stolen, but not so quickly returned. I think he's right. And how do we steal someone's reputation? By a word called a lie, gossiping against them. The Catechism says deliberate lies, evil news, evil words, not just gossip, but slander and libel, lying when we know better with the intention to do something or to create something about that other person's reputation. It includes exaggerations and fabrications. Silence can be a lie as well when we do not tell the whole truth. And then even rash judgments against someone can be a lie. Jesus in Matthew 7 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." We're familiar with that passage. It simply means that we should not, what it does not mean is that we shouldn't make any judgment at all. Some people have thought that of that passage. And they say, oh, judge not that ye be not judged. No, the passage means don't make rash judgments, evil judgments, the kind of judgment that ruins a person's reputation. If you were not to make any judgment at all, how many of you would be able to serve on a jury? Yeah, I can't make a judgment against the person. No, you are to make a rational, true judgment, but not a rash judgment. The kind of judgment that we make when we hear a bit of juicy news about someone else and we pass it on. Have you ever seen that happen, how that works? But when you pass it on, what happens? It kind of gets blown up a little bit more, doesn't it? Something gets added to it, and by the time it stops, that person about whom we are speaking rashly and judging them sinfully are subjected to our severe and destructive criticism and condemnation. That is the misuse of God's good gifts. the good gifts of God that he has given us so that we can live for God's glory and for the good of our neighbor. When we discredit our neighbor, when we speak evil against him, when we are judging rashly, when we are deliberately clothing the garment of a lie or the garment of truth with a lie, we are doing what God has forbidden, and we are discrediting God as well as the person against whom we sin. God's good gifts are not to be used in that way. We are not to use our speech and to pervert it from speaking in love and to change it to slander and hate toward our neighbor. That's what Paul says in our text that we have read, having put away falsehood. He's speaking of a believer in Ephesians 4. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are not to lie to one another, but to speak the truth. Now, the second question we might ask as we look at the subject of truth, and we've already asked, what is a lie? Why do people lie? Well, the obvious and the straightforward answer is that we're all fallen and sinful. We lie because we are born in sin. And we lie because the one who is the arch enemy of God is called the father of lies, Satan, the supreme propaganda minister of the lie. He promotes the lie, and he promotes it in every way he can to obscure the truth of God. Lying is emphatically the sin of the devil, one writer has said. And the principle of his sin is, according to Scripture, pride and self-exaltation. And isn't that what happens when we lie? We are exalting ourselves at the expense of the reputation of the person against whom that lie is spoken. So lying is principally motivated by pride and self-exaltation, first against God, because if we're going to lie, we're going to break God's commandment, and we're going to break his commandment, and it's his commandment, and God doesn't want us to live in this way. We're lying and breaking his commandment. We're demonstrating that we are not willing to live in the light of the truth of God. And then we also are motivated by pride and self-exaltation against our neighbor, the person against whom we commit it. So lying is at root a sort of sense of our own self-worth that we have exalted beyond where it should be. But we are called in this passage in Ephesians, and the application is of that commandment from Exodus, to love our neighbor, not to lie. People lie because they want to exalt themselves, but as the Catechism says, I should do everything in my power for my neighbor's good. In the Old Testament, that application would have come to a fellow Israelite, mostly, because that is the community to whom God was speaking. In the New Testament, the circle is expanded and drawn more widely. It includes all of the people of God, but God also says that our neighbor is everyone, and we must love all those that we meet with the love of God that God has put within our hearts. Sinful motives will arise and cause us to want to harm our neighbor and to hate our neighbor, to be aligned with the father of lies. And we see the example of lying even among the believing community in the book of Acts. Remember when Ananias and Sapphira conspired together to present a false report of the earnings that they brought to give to the church. And Peter, the apostle, says to both of them as they came in one by one, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Satan had so filled their heart with lies and hatred that they were willing to lie to God himself. Sinful motives must be examined, because lying lives deep within our heart. Listen to the word of the psalmist who instructs us, as well as to the word of the writer of Proverbs, where we find that the writer of Scripture tells us about what goes on in our hearts. They speak arrogantly, the psalmist says, against the righteous, That's a way of saying that they are lying and defaming and slandering the righteous. Psalm 52, he says, your tongue plots destruction. I like this one. It is like a sharpened razor. Have you ever used a razor, a straight razor, or a shaving razor? And sometimes you just get a little nick when you're using that razor. Ooh, that can hurt. A sharpened razor is something that you want to be very careful with. And the tongue is likened to a razor by the psalmist. What is the tongue compared to in the book of James? It's compared to the hell fire that comes from the pit, and it's a source of great destruction. So the scripture uses these wonderful images to give us the idea that there's an enormity of damage that can occur with the use of the tongue. I think it was Martin Luther who said that the tongue is a 6-inch instrument. Well, I guess it's about 6 inches all total, that can slay a 6-foot man. You know of situations, you know of circumstances or illustrations at which words have been used to cut, to hurt, to go to the very core of a person's being with the desire to do serious damage to that person. The writer of Proverbs also says, the slanderer finds a ready audience. Proverbs 18 and then Proverbs 26 as well. His words are like tasty morsels. They slide down easily into the inner recesses of the heart. You get the idea that the writer of Proverbs is saying, it's like going to Dunkin' Donuts on a day when you're hungry for a donut. And you get that donut, and that donut goes down with a cup of coffee. And oh, it tastes so good. But he's saying that about slander. Do you see the illustration? Do you see the picture he's painting of how horribly this sin can invade our hearts? Lying or believing lies comes easy for us. Abraham Kuyper, the great father of the faith in the Netherlands, who was prime minister, theologian, head of the university there at one time, said this: gossip is the spice people need to enhance their otherwise dull lives. Gossip is the spice people need to enhance their otherwise dull lives. It comes so easily, like spice. It enhances, but it's an enhancement that leads to destruction when we entertain ourselves with conversation that diminishes our neighbor in the sight of God. The question still remains, why do people lie? Well, James tells us that in chapter 3, that a lie arises from a heart that's filled with poison. The tongue is set afire by hell itself. We are defiled with lying because we have been born of the father of lies. We are dominated by lies in our fallen, sinful nature. There is no cure but one: radical conversion. The only cure of this sin is the radical conversion by grace to salvation in Jesus Christ. The old nature must be put off. Did you see that? Is what Paul just said in our text? He says, therefore, excuse me, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. He uses that language all throughout Ephesians. He uses it in terms of take off the old clothing and put on the new. Take off the old, put on the new. Take off the old, get rid of falsehood, put on the new, speak truth. And only the person who is redeemed by Jesus Christ, saved by grace, radically converted, who has a new heart, is able to put away lying and start speaking the truth. Only by grace and by the liberation of the salvation that comes from God are we able to keep this ninth commandment. Above the ninth commandment stands the word, I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from slavery, from the house of bondage, and rescued you from sin and the dominion of the lie. And above this ninth commandment stands the one who says, I am your Savior. His name is Jesus, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that leads us to the last question, why we must not lie and we must speak the truth. We must first of all not lie and enter into any form of lying, because it is a sin against God. God has called us by grace into this covenantal relationship with him. The Holy Spirit is present in our lives. And when we sin against God, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And we do not live worthy of God's grace. And God wants us to live in that covenanted fellowship with him in accordance with his word. And God reacts to our behavior. God does not simply say, oh, well, that's all right. I know you just couldn't help it. Where do you find that in the Bible? God does not approve of disobedience. He wants us to obey. And that is what Scripture calls us to. We obey because of grace. And he doesn't want us to sin against our neighbor, because sinning against our neighbor is what he forbids. Prideful lying is designed to do him evil and to exalt ourselves at his expense, that is our neighbor. We must not do that, for we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we are to do our neighbor good, as the Catechism says, and speak the truth in love to that end, then we must do what we can by the strength and the grace that God gives us. And the strength comes from God, for God alone is able to give us what we need to obey his word. It tells us in the Psalms that the godly man is the one that speaks with truth in his heart. When the heart is renewed, when the heart is converted, when the heart has been transformed by grace, then that person is able, with the strength of God's grace, to live for God. Jesus Christ is the one who was crucified by the sons of untruth so that he might redeem us and make us his very own. And we owe God our obedience for the love that he has showered upon us in our lives. And we are called to live this life for the glory of God. Now, of course, we fail. We falter. We are not perfect. There is not one who can stand and say, well, we might have one or two that will say, I didn't cheat on my income tax. But let's face it, all of what this commandment has to say about lying encompasses aspects of all of our life in which somewhere we have failed to live according to the truth of God's word. But the answer to that is the amazing grace of God. For those who have violated this commandment, there is an answer. For those who have violated this commandment, there is a refuge and a hope. And that refuge and that hope is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life in Christ. Our deceitfulness, our hypocrisy, our lies, our gossip, our slander will never be charged against us, because God made him to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. With that position before God, imputed righteousness that comes to you from the Lord Jesus Christ, a righteousness that clothes you with holy perfection in the sight of God, you have been given the privilege and the joy of being able to speak the truth to one another in love, and to live out the gospel of God's grace. Believers who show the new life that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, who said of himself, I am the truth. Beloved in the Lord, we are called to live in Christ, in truth, for the glory of God and to the praise of his name. Amen. Let us pray.